Here's Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth.
Why are we so much more prone and quick to offer kindness to people outside our homes sometimes than to people inside our own homes? Why do we treat guests with more kindness sometimes than we do our own families? If you have a guest in your home, you want to wait on them hand and foot, right? Right? But if your husband or your teenager has a request, are you more prone to think, look, buddy, do it yourself? You got hands, you got eyes, you know where the refrigerator is. I'm tired. Now, you may not say that, but anybody ever feel that way towards your own family? Sometimes our own families are the ones we least want to show kindness to.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of Adorned, for Tuesday, March 28, 2017. When a friend from church is in the hospital or has a new baby, what do you do? Well, many women spring into action, buying gifts, making meals, and showing great kindness in practical ways. Today, we'll discuss how we might spring into that type of action for those closest to us. Nancy's in a series called God's Beautiful Design for Women, living out Titus 2, 1 through 5.
A woman came up to me at the end of a Revive Our Hearts conference one day and started kind of spilling out this story of what God had done in her life. And I said, wait a minute, I wanted to capture her story. And I said, would you send me an email and tell me that story? And so she did send me an email, and here's what she said. My precious husband absolutely loves Mexican food. I do not care for it. So I usually just make it for him twice a year, on Father's Day and his birthday. She said, I came to resent his asking for Mexican food more often. She didn't care for it. He did. She said, at your conference, the Lord convicted me of my selfishness and lack of a servant's heart toward my wonderful husband. I went home and told him I would make Mexican food for him at least once weekly. Now, that's a practical response to a Revive Our Hearts conference. He did not know what to say, except that I did not have to do that. But now I really wanted to. And guess what? She says, I've grown to enjoy it myself. God is so faithful and good. When we ask him to help us become servants, he also gives us joy in serving. We come to a part in our series on Titus 2 that relates to the heart attitude with which we serve. We spent several days talking about women being keepers at home, being homemakers, and just the practical domestic opportunities and responsibilities that need to be fulfilled. Your husband and your kids need to be fed. They need to be clothed. There are homemaking aspects, some of which are not glamorous, many of which are not glamorous, some of which are very tedious. And how many meals have you fixed in those years you've been married, and how many loads of laundry have you run? And it may have been exciting for the first month or so, but after thousands of those, you can lose the heart behind it. And I think that's why, as we go through this curriculum for younger women, things older women are to teach younger women, the quality that follows working at home has to do with the heart attitude with which these tasks are fulfilled. Let me back up and just give us that curriculum from Titus chapter 2. Older women are to, verse 4, train the young women to love their husbands and children. Verse 5, to be self-controlled, sophron, to think with a sound mind, to be pure, to have pure hearts, to be working at home, and then to be kind, to be kind. Some of your translations say to be good. It's a word in the original Greek, agathos, that is usually translated good in English. In this case, in my translation, it's translated kind. You say, is it good or is it kind? It's both. There are shades of meaning between the two. It's hard to explain it in one word. But the word means to be profitable, useful, benevolent, benefiting others. Now, if you go to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you know there's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Two of the fruit of the Spirit relate to this concept. One is goodness, and the other is kindness. These are related concepts. The word that is translated kindness in the fruit of the Spirit is a word that has to do with having a kind heart attitude or disposition toward others. It's a kind heart. The word that is translated goodness in the fruit of the Spirit. And the word that is used here in Titus 2 is a word that means not just a kind heart, but kind activity on behalf of others. This word is active goodness. You have a good or kind heart, but you don't just keep it in your heart, you do something about it. It comes out. Jerry Bridges talks about these twin or cousin qualities of kindness and goodness. He says, kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others. Goodness, which is the word we're working with here in Titus 2, it's the activity calculated to advance that happiness. Kindness is the inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit that causes us to be sensitive to the needs of others, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. Goodness is kindness in action, words and deeds. And we're really talking about both here. We're talking about doing the things that you do in your home for your husband, for your children, for your neighbors, for your kids' school classroom, for the people at church, the things that we do in practical ways to serve others. We want to do those not just as duty, not just as things that we check off our to-do list, not just because we have an obligation, but because God, by His Spirit, has put kindness and goodness in our hearts. And the good works, the good acts, the things we do are the overflow of kind and good hearts. This active goodness flows out of a kind heart. It's motivated by kindness. And I think that's important, particularly for those of us who are kind of duty-bound people. And we're going to do right as long as we have breath in our bodies. But I find so many women serving the Lord without heart, serving their families without joy. And by the way, this can be true of any kind of service. The Lord has spoken to me as I've been studying. Most of my good works and deeds and tasks are not so much in the domestic realm, but it's studying, preparing to teach, writing books, and things that some people think they would love to do. And I say, if you think you would love to do that, you have never done it. It's hard work, just like your work in your home. It's hard work, and a lot of times it's tedious. And a lot of times it's late nights when everybody else has gone to bed, and you can start to feel sorry for yourself and thinking, what do I get for this? Why am I doing this? Why couldn't I have a normal life like people who get to go to sleep at night? And you're up caring for a little one who's sick during the night, as my friend Marianne here experienced last night, or making lunches yet for the how many thousandth time for your kids and thinking, who even cares if I do this? Now, if you didn't do it, they would care. But who notices? Who cares? And we can start to get resentful. We can start to have self-pity. And we can start to compare ourselves to somebody else's life or wish for somebody else's life and just be, you know, knocking out the tasks without a heart. But the scripture here is talking about a motivation for serving, a motivation for homemaking that is goodness and kindness in action. Now, I think this is so important because it reminds us that this life is not about ourselves. It's about others. And this whole passage in Titus 2, in fact, the whole of Scripture, is a call to be selfless women. Not selfish, not self-centered, but Christ-centered and other-centered. One commentator on this passage, speaking of this younger woman, says, this young woman will be a channel of blessing to her husband, her family, and to others. She doesn't just receive God's blessings, she's a channel of blessings. She will grow spiritually beyond the selfishness of childhood. She will be a conduit of the grace of God. Grace in, grace out. We've received grace, we pour it out to others. Out of her innermost being, this author said, will flow rivers of living water. This is a word, this kindness, this goodness. It speaks of abundance. It speaks of the joy and the heart with which we fulfill our calling as women.
Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth isn't done with today's message. She'll be right back with part two. But we wanted to cut in here so Nancy could tell you about a woman from Nigeria who moved all the way to Germany to get married.
And Leslie, once she moved, she found herself in the middle of a really dark season. Her husband left her and married another woman. She described that season this way. She said, for the first time in my life, I was all alone, all by myself in a foreign land with a different language and a huge communication problem with no family, no friends, no money. I felt rejected, worthless, and lost. And in that dark season, this woman tried taking her own life 3 different times. She said, I simply believed there was no God. If there was, he wouldn't have allowed me to go through this. But God didn't let this woman go. She discovered reviveourhearts.com and began reading some of the articles she found on that website. She said, I was hooked, hook, line, sinker, and boots. I was blessed out of my socks by the many stories of lives transformed through this ministry, and I knew this has got to be it. I had finally got it, a group of women I could count on to mentor me, to teach me about Jesus. Well, this woman watched a video that she found at reviveourhearts.com that included a clip from Jadira, one of our ambassadors living in Germany. And this Nigerian woman immediately contacted Jadira, and they began a Titus II-style mentoring relationship. The Nigerian woman said, Who knows, maybe the Lord has brought me to Germany to find Revive Our Hearts for such a time as this. Wow. God can take the message of this ministry and use it any way he wants, anywhere around the world. I love how he connects those pieces together. And the reason Revive Our Hearts was able to provide online resources and could support the ambassador program that Jadira is a part of is thanks to those like you who give and make this ministry possible. Well, right now, we're facing a budget deficit of about $500,000. If we're not able to make up that amount, we're going to have to scale back on various ones of our ministry outreaches. Would you pray and ask the Lord to provide and make up that difference? Thank you so much for prayerfully considering what part God might want you to have in helping this ministry continue reaching women, needy, hungry-hearted women around the world for such a time as this.
When you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size this week, we'll send you a book by Carrie Ward about investing in your children by reading the Bible with your kids. The book is called Together, Growing Appetites for God. Ask for it when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959, or visit reviveourhearts.com. Let's get back to part 2 of Nancy's teaching from Titus 2.
As I've thought about this quality of goodness and kindness, and then what we've talked about in the last several sessions about domesticity, being domestically inclined, serving out of our home base, there's a woman in the scripture who came to mind who illustrates beautifully both domesticity and this quality of kindness or goodness. And you read about her in Acts chapter 9. Let me ask you to open your Bible, if you have it with you, to Acts chapter 9. And we want to look at just one paragraph is all that's given to this woman in scripture. But I want to tell you, at the end of my life, if a paragraph like this could be written of me, then I would say that I had lived a fruitful life. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. This is in the early days of the church. And remember, the whole Roman Empire, the Roman era, was a very evil era. People were extremely self-centered. And into that context comes this new infant church, which is so different than the world on every front. And this woman, Dorcas, is a picture of the contrast, the difference that God's grace makes in people's lives. Verse 36, now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. So before Dorcas was anything else, as far as her identity in this passage, she was a disciple. She was a follower of Christ. And let me say, that's the starting place. Service flows out of being a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. Women who don't know Christ can be great homemakers. They can be, they can have a lot of talents and skills. They can be good moms. They can be good wives in many respects, but they can't be Christian, true women, because they don't have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that enables and motivates and drives what they do. So Dorcas was first a disciple. If you're going to be a true woman, you first got to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's what she was. And then the next phrase that describes her at the end of verse 36, and I love this phrase, it says she was full of good works and acts of charity. Isn't that a great description? She was full of good works. Good is that word agathos, beneficial, useful, profitable, benefiting others, kindness in action. She was full of good works and acts of charity. She didn't just have kindness in her heart. It flowed out in good deeds so others could see her good deeds and glorify her Father who is in heaven. And she was full of these good works and acts of charity. This wasn't just a side occupation for her. We don't know if she was married or single. We don't know how old she was. We don't know anything else about her station or season of life. But we know that the description of this woman is that she was a disciple of Christ and that she was full of good works and acts of charity. Now, that means she was a blessing to a lot of people. She was not living a self-centered life. She was living an other-centered life. First Christ-centered and then centered on others. Then verse 37, in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there in Lydda, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. Now, Dorcas is dead. What in the world do they think Peter is going to do? Now, we know what Peter did because we have the story and we've read it. But what were they thinking? Why did they call Peter? We don't really know. We know that they knew that the power of God was active and alive, but there hadn't been a whole lot of resurrections. Jesus had brought a couple people to life and he himself had come to life. Is that what they were expecting? We don't know. But we do know that they wanted the man of God to be there to deal with this situation. So verse 39, Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. So here's a woman who had a special ministry to widows. She may have been a widow herself. We don't know. She may have been a younger woman. She may have been an older woman who was an empty nester. We don't know. All we know is that her love for Christ flowed out in ministry to others, particularly with widows. And it was practical ministry. I mean, hands-on ministry, tunics and other garments that she had made. She had a skill with sewing. She was a seamstress, and she used that skill to benefit and bless the body of Christ. As I've pondered that account in recent days, I find myself wondering, how will I be remembered? When my body is lying there, ready to be buried, what will be the one-sentence description of my life? Oh, she wrote a ton of books. Oh, she was on radio every day. Oh, she was a hard worker. You know what? Those aren't really the things I want people to remember. What I want them to remember is that I cared, that I was kind, that I loved, that I touched their lives in practical ways that made a difference. How will you be remembered? I mean, if your life could be summed up in just a sentence or two as we have here, how will you be remembered? She was kind. She was good. She was a servant. She was a giver. Who will weep at your casket as they think about the ways that you have served and blessed them? How you have shown them the kindness of Christ in practical ways? Now, this call to be kind, and older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to be kind, kind-hearted and kind in their actions. It's not just a call to respond in kindness as opportunities present themselves. Many of us can do that. If someone asks us, will you serve, will you do this? Well, we'll do it. But I think it's even something grander than that. It's the call to proactively look for opportunities, to be a blessing to others, to show the kindness of God to others, to take initiative, looking around your church. You know, we go to church and there's so many people and we pass each other in the aisle and we say, hi, how you doing? Fine. Most people aren't doing fine. And do we stop to find out how they're really doing and what are their real needs? I got an email not too long ago from someone who attends my church. I don't know her very well. I know what she looks like. I know her name. But in an email, she poured out her heart about hurts and burdens and concerns that have to do with this season of her family life. I could have passed her in church 100 or 200 or 300 times and not known that if she didn't take the time to communicate. Well, maybe there's some people I need to go up to them and ask, how are you doing? How are you really doing? How can I serve you? Do you have any needs at this point of your life that I could minister to? God has put things into us that we need to pour into others. And so this is a call to proactively take initiative to show kindness. 1 Timothy chapter 5 describes an older woman who, once she's widowed, is qualified to be cared for by the church. And sometime we'll do a whole series on this text. But let me just read the description of this woman in 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. She has a reputation for good works. She has brought up children. She has shown hospitality. She has washed the feet of the saints. Not real glamorous work. She has cared for the afflicted, and she has devoted herself to every good work. Ladies, that's the portrait of true womanhood. Those aren't glamorous things. Those are selfless, sacrificial tasks. But they're what we are called to be and to do as women in ministering the kindness of God to others. Now, to whom are we to show kindness? Who should be the objects of our kindness? Let me just mention several here. First of all, our families. Why are we so much more prone and quick to offer kindness to people outside our homes sometimes than to people inside our own homes? Why do we treat guests with more kindness sometimes than we do our own families? If you have a guest in your home, you want to wait on them hand and foot, right? Right? But if your husband or your teenager has a request, are you more prone to think, look, buddy, do it yourself? You got hands, you've got eyes, you know where the refrigerator is. I'm tired. Now, you may not say that, but anybody ever feel that way towards your own family? Sometimes our own families are the ones we least want to show kindness to. And sometimes it's because we've been hurt, but sometimes it's just because we're lazy. And we take them for granted, and we're not thinking about kindness in our own homes. In Proverbs 31, you see a woman who is showing kindness first to her own family. She will do her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. And that kindness extends from husbands to children to parents to siblings, caring for those of our own household. And then beyond that, the household of God, the family of God. Galatians 6:10, let us do good, agathos, to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. I came across an interesting paragraph in Deuteronomy chapter 22 that's an Old Testament picture of this same concept. It says, you shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and ignore them. In other words, you are your brother's keeper. What's his problem is your business. You shall take them back to your brother, this ox or the sheep that is going astray. You are responsible to be kind, to take initiative, to minister to your brother's needs. And if he does not live near you, and you do not know who he is, you don't know who this sheep or this ox belongs to, you shall bring it home to your house. Don't just let it say, you know, pass by the other side, say, oh, somebody will take care of this. Get involved. You shall bring it home to your house, and it shall stay with you. Now you've got an extra ox in your house. Until your brother seeks it, till somebody comes looking for it. Then you shall restore it to him, and you shall do the same with his donkey, or with his garment, or with any lost thing of your brother's which he loses, and you find you may not ignore it. That's kindness, not ignoring the needs of our brothers. You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down by the way and ignore them. You shall help him to lift them up again. That's kindness. Goodness, kindness in action. And then we're to show kindness to the poor and the needy, those who are not able to help themselves. Now, it's not my responsibility to fix this problem, to solve the problem of world hunger, or all the orphans in the world, or all the needy in the world. God didn't call me to do that, but he has called me to be sensitive to the needs of those that he's put into my sphere of influence, and to open my eyes and see who they are, and to be available to minister to practical needs. That's what Proverbs 31, verse 20 says. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. And then not only to the poor and needy, but, and here's a tough one, we're to show kindness to our enemies. To our enemies. You see, kindness is not based on how others treat us or whether they deserve it. It's easy to be kind to people who will reciprocate. or people who've been kind to us, and we want to reciprocate to them, but we're to show kindness to people who absolutely do not deserve it. In fact, in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, there's a description of what we used to be like before we were saved, and one of the descriptions is, we were hateful. We were hateful. We hated God. We hated others. We were foolish and disobedient and hateful. But look at verse 4 of chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. When did He save us? When we were hateful. That's when His kindness and His goodness came into our lives. When we as God's children are kind to those who don't deserve it, we show people what God is like. We reflect the gospel. We reflect the amazing, undeserved kindness of Jesus Christ. He's been kind to us. We pour out that kindness to others. And then that passage in Luke chapter 6, it's similar. It says to you, Jesus says, I say to those who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And then it gives a lot of practical ways that we can do that. And it says, don't just do it for those who love you. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Listen to this. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. For some of you, those ungrateful, evil people are within the four walls of your own home. And for some of you, those ungrateful, evil people are within the four walls of your church. And you've been hurt. And you don't want to be kind. If anything, you want to be unkind. And at best, you want to just ignore their needs. But God is kind to the ungrateful, those who don't even recognize that He's been kind, who never say thank you, and to those who are evil. If He weren't, He couldn't have saved us. But He was kind to us when we were ungrateful and evil. And then it says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. To be kind-hearted and kind in actions is to be like God. I received a week or so ago an email from one of our ministry partners. She said, my husband of 66 years is in his fifth year of dementia. He is 85 and has been in ministry over 60 years. I am 84, and needless to say, I have been under a great amount of stress caring for him. However, we had sent her a book, and she was writing to thank us for that. She said, through the book you sent, God let me see my carnal attitudes and how I was not serving my husband in a caring and loving manner. Now, she was serving her husband, but not with kindness. She said, I felt so ashamed. I cried out to God for His forgiveness. I was amazed the very next day how much easier it became to do the same menial tasks and continues to be. Kindness of heart will help lift the load. It won't necessarily make all those tasks glamorous, but it will make them an act of worship, an act of real love, serving with kindness of heart. And Father, how I pray that as women we would be kind, kind in heart, kind in actions, that the world would not be able to miss observing and seeing how Christian women are kind, thoughtful, serving, giving. And Lord, one of these days when it's our casket lying there, I pray that people will miss us because we showed them your kindness, as you have shown such great kindness to us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
What an important message from Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. Will you someday be remembered by your kindness? What can you do today to help build that legacy? Today's message is part of a series called God's Beautiful Design for Women, Living Out Titus 2, 1 through 5. Imagine having an honored guest in your home for a short time. they'd get your full attention, right? Tomorrow, be reminded how briefly you have your children at home and learn how to treat them like you would an honored guest. Please be back tomorrow for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walgamuth encourages moms to do everything for God's glory. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.